All right, well, this morning we are finishing up Luke chapter 11, so turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 11. We're beginning in verse 36. All right, now last week we saw that not all the opposition that Jesus had was demonic. We saw that he cast out a demon, but those who blasphemed him, those who said that he was from Satan himself, they weren't demons, but they were flesh and blood. And so much of the opposition that comes from the rebellious people are flesh and blood. They're the spirit of mankind, and we see that the wickedness of man and his spirit is as wicked as the spirit of Satan himself, it seems, from time to time. Those men are supposed to be the ones that are close to God. That's what they said anyway, isn't it? These people who tell you that in order for you to be able to come to God, you've got to come through us. You've got to be able to come to God through the rules and the regulations that we set up for you. They're the ones who are telling you that we are so righteous that we are the examples for you. We're going to show you how to come to God, but instead of showing you really how to come to God, they're going to tell you that Jesus isn't even the way to God, but that he's of Satan. How is that even possible then? In order for you to come to God, you have to come this way. But the reality is that they were just in the way of getting to God. Anyway, since Jesus was showing the people that you didn't need to go to God through these people, that you could go to God directly by yourself to him, that you didn't need to go through any of these other avenues, it really irritated these people. These people made their living off of people having to come through them. And so because of that, they decided they had to go to battle with Jesus. Jesus showed these people to be frauds, that you didn't need these people in order to go to God. You could go to God yourself, and you could have an intimate relationship with God. And in fact, your relationship with God could be more intimate because you weren't going through these different people. And now they don't like that. Now, those people that we saw last week are just minions for the Pharisees and for the scribes, the lawyers that they had at that time. They claimed to be of their father Abraham. They're Jews. They claimed Abraham to be their father. We are descendants of Abraham. But Jesus said that their father is really the devil. Devil means adversary. And we see that they're being an adversary to Jesus at this point. That these people are being adversarial to what Jesus is trying to do on the planet with these people at that point. And they're deceiving people. They're keeping people from knowing who God is. They're trying to thwart what Jesus is trying to do. And they are taking people from God. We see that the problem with these people, with the Pharisees, with the scribe, we saw where it started back in chapter 7, what the real issue with these people was. In verse 30 it says, "But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected God's purpose for themselves." And if you reject what God's purpose is for you, you're going to find yourself on the wrong side of whatever it is that God's will is for you. And so because they rejected what God wanted for them, they're also rejecting what God wants for the other people as well. At the point that we saw last week, they were demanding another sign. Show us another sign. Show us a sign that proves what you're saying is true. And what they're really doing is delaying things. They're trying to put off another thing and trying to put doubt in people's mind. They've seen miracle after miracle. They've seen sign after sign. They've seen enough. They've seen all these different things already, but they keep on demanding, saying, "You haven't shown us enough to prove that you're from God." And Jesus tells them, there's going to be no sign for you except the sign of the resurrection, the sign of Jonah. When Jesus raises from the dead, that will be the only sign that they get. And if they don't believe the resurrection, then they won't believe at all. And the resurrection is only weeks away from when Jesus is talking to them at this point. So if they come at this point and they will not receive what Jesus says, and they will not receive even though he is raised from the dead, then they simply will not believe. And these are people who will know that the resurrection is true. They will know that it's true because they will understand that the body of Jesus is no longer in the grave. They will know, in fact, and in Romans, Paul tells us that the proof that Jesus is the Son of God is that he's raised from the dead. Well, did the Romans take Jesus' body from the grave? No way. Impossible. Did these 11 disciples take Jesus' body from the grave? It would have been impossible for them to have overpowered these guards and to have taken his body from the grave. If they had taken the body from the grave, it would have been absurd for us to believe that they could have been tortured, put to death, and not have broken and said, oh yeah, we took the body. So the proof that they're looking for is that Jesus was raised from the dead. If they will not believe that, they simply will not believe. A few months ago, people were going absolutely crazy because they believed that they found a piece of the skull of the original Buddha in his tomb. Well, where else would they have found it? Right? In his tomb. Because that's where Buddha was. In his tomb. He's dead. We get excited because there's no evidence at all of Jesus being in his tomb. He is risen. He is risen indeed, isn't he? And there's no evidence whatsoever of him staying in that grave, but he overpowered the grave and he is risen. That is the body of evidence of Christianity, that he is raised from the dead. Let's pick up the context in verse 37. Now, when he had spoken, a Pharisee asked him to have lunch with him, and he went in and reclined at the table. When the Pharisee saw it, he was surprised that he had not first ceremonially washed before the meal. But the Lord said to him, now you Pharisees clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but inside of you, you are full of robbery and wickedness. You foolish ones, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But give that which is within as charity, and then all things are clean for you. But woe to you Pharisees! For you pay tithe of mint and rue and every kind of garden herb, and yet disregard justice and the love of God. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. Woe to you, Pharisees! For you love the chief seats in the synagogues and the respectful greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees! For you are like concealed tombs, and the people who walk over them are unaware of it. Now, how often do you go to the dentist because you have a toothache or something, and immediately he or she takes some sharp piece of metal and starts probing around inside of your mouth for your sensitivity? Immediately starts looking for where that pain is. Well, Jesus knows that these guys are super excited about their ceremonial washing of hands. And he purposefully ignores it. Purposefully doesn't do the ceremonial washing, just goes straight to the table and starts poking at them with a sharp piece of metal. Just probing around to see if he can goad them just a little bit. Now, notice that the ceremonial washing, it isn't part of the law. Jesus isn't breaking the law here. He's just simply trying to mess with these guys and deal with some of the stuff that makes them feel ritualistically superior to other people, makes them feel religious, but doesn't actually make them holy. Now, you ever wonder where some of these extracurricular holy type looking things came from? Because they're not part of the law. So where did they come about? Well, if you remember our study in Daniel, back in 586 BC, the temple was destroyed. And when it was destroyed, they didn't have the opportunity to do the sacrifice or the different things with the temple. They couldn't keep the law concerning that. So a bunch of people, lawyers, got together and decided, well, how are we going to keep the things of the law? And so they decided to keep them from the written word as best as they could, or as legalistically as they could. And so they came about making up a bunch of rules and regulations and discussions and theories about all these different things. And so they came and they took things like where the law says you shall not work on the Sabbath day. It says that in the word, you shall not work on the Sabbath. You shall not bear a burden. That's what the law says. Well, the lawyers took those two statements and they made 24 chapters, 156 pages front and back of what that meant. How can you take something that plain and simple and turn it into 156 pages front and back into making it such a burden for them? Jesus summed it up last chapter, right? Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus cut to the quick. He said, be like God. Be like God. And these guys were all about the external stuff instead of being. In fact, like the external, maybe you guys were trying to get some coffee or tea this morning, and you noticed that we had some Pharisees that washed the coffee mugs. The coffee mugs down there, a lot of people noticed that the Pharisees had come and they washed the outside of the mugs, but the inside of the mugs, they were nasty. They were nasty, dirty. So if you didn't have a chance to, maybe go down and at the end of the service, you go down there and look at the inside of the coffee mugs and you'll see that inside, they're really gross and nasty, even though the outside looks really nice and clean. Because that's who the Pharisees were. They looked great on the outside. They looked perfect and ritual on the outside. And even this ceremonial washing that they had, take a little cup of water, and they would hold their hands in a specific way, ritualistic way, so that the water would drip down and before it got to their elbows, and they would turn back around. It was a performance. And you would do this performance thing, and what little dirt this would actually get off was negligible. But as far as cleaning the inside of the vessel, it would do nothing because they didn't concern themselves with holiness. Because even as they're doing this, they're trying to impress other people instead of trying to impress God. It was all about what they were doing to show themselves, to appear to be holy to other people, and not trying to appear holy to God. They're trying to be accepted by people, thought of as pure and holy by people, instead of by God for the eternal. Now, why would they do that? Did they not really believe in God? Did they not think that he was holy? Did they not think that he cared? Did they think that they could mock God and get away with it? Did they think that because they were sons of Abraham, Jews, by blood, that that was enough for eternal life and that it didn't matter what they did on this earth, that they would still have eternal life? Because if that's the case, then they can do whatever they want to and please themselves with it. They looked holy on the outside, and the people were fooled, but Jesus calls them on it because he knows the truth about it. These people, these Pharisees, they made a big deal about their tithing because that was one of the ways that they could show the other people how good and how perfect and how holy that they were. When they brought their 10% into the temple to bring about their offering, they would even go through their gardens and through their cupboards to bring their spices in, 10% of their spices. Was that required by the law? No. But they would do it just to prove to everybody else how important they were. And Scripture tells us in other places that oftentimes they would blow trumpets to let everybody know, hey guys, here comes a real offering. This is what a real offering looks like. And they blew their trumpets and they would bring all this big pile of things. They'd bring it on a cart. And maybe that's why they brought all these other little things so that they would just look like a bunch of stuff. Christmas time, do you guys wrap individual presents so that it makes it look like a big pile of, they would wrap all these different things, bring it in on a wagon so that it would make it look like a big sacrifice. But the thing was, it was no sacrifice at all. It didn't really cost them anything. It was such a small thing for them. In fact, for them, it could really be put away as advertising expense, because all they were doing is using this in order to build themselves up as these spiritual people. And as Pharisees, when the stuff came into the temple, then it got spent by the Pharisees. And got spent by the Pharisees, on the Pharisees, and whatever. So it was totally bogus for them to do this in the first place. It wasn't a sacrifice. It wasn't anything for them to do this. And it was all external. And Jesus says it's all stuff that you should have done, but there was nothing internal. There's nothing spiritual. There's nothing intimate from them doing that. So giving is important. It declares to yourself, because that's the only person that really needs to know about it, but it declares that you know that God is your provider, that He is the one that you're trusting for all of your needs financially and for all of your blessings. But if you don't do it out of love, well, then don't bother, because it isn't going to be any kind of a blessing to you. It isn't going to do you any good. It's no benefit for you whatsoever. These guys didn't do it out of love, and Jesus rebukes them for it. So, what's more important for them to have done that the Pharisees did not do? It says to give that which was within as charity and regard justice and the love of God. In other words, they didn't love God and they didn't love the people. Other than that, they were perfect religious leaders. Two minor things, two little things. And so the thing then that we need to think about when we talk about them, because we do always like to talk about them, don't we? It's easy to talk about them. We look at the Pharisees and we get to talk about them, and it's awesome. We get to point out other people's sin, and we just love talking about other people's sins. Well, as we do that, what we need to look at is how close do I identify with their sin, or am I like Christ? Pharisee is one of those words that write out, and whether I write it out longhand or if I'm typing it or whatever, it's like, how do I spell that? Is it Pharisee? And I finally figured out that when I spell it, it's Pharisee, because I am right in the middle of that. And so when I'm thinking about the sins of the Pharisees, I have to think, where am I in the middle of that same kind of sinfulness? Have I got the same kind of issues and sinfulness that they have? Well, here in verses 40 through 44, we see four times Jesus says, woe to you guys. Woe. In Matthew chapter 23, eight times Jesus says, woe to you Pharisees, hypocrites. Woe. And woe means take heed, or certain doom is going to be upon you. Woe. Take heed. Pay attention. Do you think any of these Pharisees heeded Jesus' warning? See, in the book of Acts, we look and we see that there were actually Pharisees that were believers. So some Pharisees somewhere came to the point where they believed, which leads me to believe three things. One, Jesus was being compassionate, not vindictive, when he tells them this, when he tells them woe. Now, he was definitely on their case. He was definitely rebuking them. But even in his rebuking, He's at the point where he's like, I'm trying to warn you. I'm trying to help you here. He's not telling them, I'm telling you this, you're going to hell and I'm glad. Think Jesus would anyone would say, the only way that you're ever going to hell is over my dead body. And so even when he's rebuking these people sharply, and he's definitely on their case, and the only people that he ever did this with was with the religious people, was with the Pharisees, with the scribes, with the Sadducees. It's the only people that he ever rebuked like that. But even in that, I think he had compassion on his mind with it. The second thing is that how I need to treat even the most antagonistic people towards the gospel is with the same compassion. I have to tell them about Jesus, and even if they are antagonistic, I still have to have compassion on them and hope and pray that they come to Christ rather than threaten them. And the third thing, I need to see if I'm guilty of the same thing and if those woe is on me. That same woe is on me. That's the name of Isaiah's horse, you know. Is me. He was always saying, woe is me. Woe to them, because they thought that tithing was the most critical thing. They thought, man, this is the thing that determines whether you are really following God or not. And yeah, it's an important principle throughout the Scripture, New and Old Testament, but you can give without loving, as proven by this text here. But Jesus wants them to love, and then their giving will mean something. It will be spiritual. But woe to them also, because they exalt themselves above others. They take the seat of honor in the sanctuary. Now, I see that everyone left the seat of honor for people here. Nobody takes the front row here because you guys honor everyone else. That is so humble of you guys. I just want to commend you for all of your humility there. Yes. But see, with Jesus, he is the least, he is the last, he is the lowest, and he exalts other people instead. And that's what love looks like. And so for the third woe, remember that people came from long distances to come to the temple. They came a long way to come to Jerusalem and for the various feasts and sacrifices. In order to be participants in those things, they had to be ceremonially clean to be accepted by God with that. And one of the ways to become unclean was to touch something that's dead or a person's grave. Now, before the ceremonies, they would go around and they would whitewash the tombs, which are just caves. They're just caves around Jerusalem. They would go around with whitewash and whitewash those tombs so that the people, as they're journeying in there, they would recognize, oh, this is a grave. Because otherwise, they would go into those caves and they would rest in there, escape the heat, escape the sun, and rest in those caves, maybe even sleep in those caves. And so they're like, we're going to mark these things out so that you don't make yourself unclean. We don't want you to defile yourself by being in those places. Well, these Pharisees are concealed tombs, Jesus says. And those coming in contact with them are becoming unclean unaware. In Matthew, Jesus says that inwardly the Pharisees are like graves. Inside of them are like the bones of dead men, rotting and defiled. In being defiled themselves, the Pharisees are defiling those that they come in contact with. And again, we have to look to ourselves and make sure this is not true of ourselves as well. Verse 45. One of the lawyers said to him in reply, "Teacher, when you say this, you insult us too." But he said, "Woe to you lawyers as well. For you weigh men down with burdens hard to bear, while you yourselves will not even touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets, and it was your fathers who killed them. So you are witnesses and approve the deeds of your fathers, because it was they who killed them, and you build their tombs. For this reason also the wisdom of God said, I will send to them prophets and apostles, and some of them they will kill and some they will persecute, so that the blood of all the prophets shed since the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who was killed between the altar and the house of God. Yes, I tell you, it shall be charged against this generation. Woe to you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You yourself did not enter, and you hindered those who were entering. And you got to love this. Jesus, when you rebuke them, you hurt our feelings too. And you can just see them looking for a safe place. Somewhere where you're not allowed to be told the truth, right? And Jesus says, you know, you're right. And so he rebukes them too. Woe is you too. And remember from last week, one of the reasons why Jesus is rebuking them is in defense of those people that they are messing up. Those people whose lives they are destroying because they're not leading people into the place of God, but are keeping from God. And so he's rebuking them for us, for those who would seek after God. These are the lawyers, the kind of people that came up with the absurd rules to make more burdensome than even the law was itself. And it was one of the indictments that he had. The second indictment is that they manipulate the law to make it so that it doesn't apply to themselves. There's a TV show out there called Daredevil. And in Daredevil, they've got a couple lawyers there. And one of the lines from it I saw a year ago, and I wrote it down for just a time like this. It was, what has practicing law got to do with justice? Yeah? And so, for instance, with these lawyers, these scribes, these righteous people that are insulted that Jesus would woe them, one of the things that the law required is that they would take care of their aging parents, that they would take care of especially widows. You must take care of your elderly parents. Good rule, don't you think? Co, what do you think? Good rule? Yes, amen. All right, yes. I knew we would have at least one amen with that. So that's what God says. But they worked it out so that the Pharisees could take their money and they could dedicate their money for the ministry. And because it's dedicated for the ministry for God, then they couldn't actually use it on their parents. Gee, Mom, gee, Dad, I would like to use it on you, but I can't because it's dedicated for God. So you're just going to have to suffer, and all my money, I have to keep it for myself. These are the kinds of things that these lawyers, these godly people would do. And so that's one of the indictments that Jesus is using when he says that you come up with these burdens for other people. Third, they were guilty with the deaths of the prophets because they approved what their fathers, what their ancestors did. Again, outwardly, they showed their support of the prophets by building these tombs, but inwardly, we see that they agreed with their fathers. How do we know this? Well, for one thing, something greater than Jonah is with them, we saw last week. And in fact, something greater than all the prophets is with them, and they're trying to bury him before he's even dead. And the fact that they are implicit in Christ's death proves that inwardly they're part of this generation that is guilty of all of this. So, from the beginning, from Cain and Abel, and we know that Cain hated his brother as long as he was Abel. But Cain's jealousy was because Abel's righteous sacrifice was accepted by God, and Cain's was not. Similarly, these Pharisees and scribes must know that their sacrifices, their religious stuff, is not acceptable to God. It is not. They have to know that. And they have to know that Jesus is righteous and that they are frauds. And they're jealous of the real thing, Jesus. And as far as Zechariah goes, we see in 2 Chronicles chapter 24, then the Spirit of God came on Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest, and he stood above the people and said to them, thus God has commanded, Why do you transgress the commandments of the Lord and do not prosper? Because you have forsaken the Lord, he has forsaken you. So they conspired against him, and at the command of the king, they stoned him to death in the court of the house of the Lord. So these scribes and the Pharisees have forsaken God. They have tried already to stone Jesus, and they'll try again later on. And eventually, he will surrender his life on a Roman cross. Now, he will do it at their bidding. But from A to Z, beginning to end, and these guys are full of the guilt and the deceit for it. And there will be judgment. And Jesus is telling them of the judgment that he is going to be in on for their sin. And a fourth thing for these lawyers, they have locked away knowledge and hidden away the key. They have the ability to show the people the truth. They know the truth. But instead of using the truth for themselves and then using it to show other people, they have hidden it away so that they might prosper themselves financially by using it as a way to get people's money. And again, I must remember I, in the middle of all of that, I have the keys. You have the keys. Do you open up knowledge for people? Do you show people, do you enter in? And do you show other people how to enter in also? We have to come to God. We have to have that relationship with God, and we have to show other people the way to God also. But you know what? It terrifies me when I see preachers and teachers, whether on TV or in local churches, they withhold the knowledge of who the Son of God is. People who speak of a God so generic that they would almost have to apologize if they accidentally called Jesus by name. People who say nothing about repentance, talk nothing about how you have to surrender your life to Christ, who speak nothing about sin and having to have forgiveness of sin, who talk nothing about how we need to take our lives and surrender it to the Christ who died on the cross. There's no need for any of that in the preaching of so many people. And it terrifies me for them at judgment. There's those people who speak constantly about your destiny here on earth, but they fail to mention that your destiny ends at the throne of God, and you'll be judged, and your sin will be judged at that judgment of God if it hasn't already been judged at the cross. My sin has been judged at the cross of Jesus, and he bore my sin, so I don't fear the judgment of God. But if we don't tell people about how our sin can be judged at the cross, then they will bear the full weight of the judgment of God after they die. Jesus said it would be better for a millstone to be tied around your neck and be cast into the sea than to cause any of these little ones to stumble. How horrible it will be for judgment, for preachers, for teachers, if we don't tell them that God loves them and desires for them to be forgiven of their sin, to be drawn close and into an intimate relationship with him. See, our sin separated us. The only way that we can have that relationship is if that sin has been forgiven, that sin which separates us from God is removed, so that we can have that intimate relationship with him. And it's all from the cross. It's the only way that we can know God. But if we hide that, then we're just like these scribes. Woe to us. And before we rail on them, we best ask ourselves what disciples we're making if we're doing the same thing. Chapter ends in verse 53 and 54. It says, when he left there, the scribes and the Pharisees began to be very hostile and to question him closely on many subjects, plotting against him to catch him in something he might say. At this point, it's all out war. They're looking for a way to discredit him, to prove him to be blasphemous, to be fraudulent. And they're doing everything they can to trick him with that. It reminds me of way back early in Luke when Jesus was being tempted by Satan. And it says, after this, Satan went looking for an opportune moment that he might tempt him again. And so these guys are looking for an opportune moment to trick Jesus. The cool thing is, they just can't do it. And they make themselves look so foolish when they try. And we get to see some of that coming up. And it should strengthen and bolster our faith. But as we look at these things that Pharisees weren't doing well, I hope that we look at those things and ask ourselves, do we look more like Christ? How can we look exactly like Christ? And put our hearts and our minds to doing just that. Because that's where we want to be, right? We don't want to be just a little bit better than the Pharisees. We want to be like Christ. Amen? Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the examples of other people that we might recognize that, you know, we want to be like Christ instead. And so we pray that you'd continue to show us, reveal to us where we're wrong, but also show us, Lord, where we're right. Because you have changed us some. You have made us like you in a lot of ways. And so rather than just being negative and saying that we're not like you, show us where we are like you also. Show us the things that you've done inside of us so that we might be excited about you making us more and more like you. Take your word and wash us. Take your word and transform our minds and conform our hearts to you. We just give you thanks for your Spirit's work in us. Thank you now for this day. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord bless you guys. Have a great day.